Would you like to sit for our three readings, which Fiona is going to read for us?
Today we have three readings to support Peter's sermon. The details are in the brieflet if you want to look. First, from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And now Mark chapter 10. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word, to understand your word, and then to live your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Did you hear of the wife who rang her husband to tell him that she might be a little late that evening? There was some water in the carburetor of the car. Now, this puzzled the husband. He didn't know that his wife knew what a carburetor was. And so he said to her, "Have you tried to get the water out?" And she said, "No, the car is still in the river." That's not copyright, if you want to. It's all a question of definition and the use of words. You can use words to hide the truth. You can use words to reveal the truth. Like the words I came across a little while ago from a certain missionary society, which in just 11 words, just 11, revealed the truth of the matter, what that missionary society was in business for. This was his motto: "We pioneer, we serve everybody, we trust God for the impossible." And I reckon those three statements are worth looking at a little more closely, especially in the light of our vicar's opening service last Sunday morning. Do you remember? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost person, and the rejoicing when each of them was found, and the partying that took place when the lost are found. Let's see whether there's any link between this sermon now and Gavin's last week. My 11 words begin like this: "We pioneer." We pioneer. They came from our reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, which is the only place in the whole Bible where the word pioneer occurs, looking to Jesus, the pioneer. And a pioneer, as we all know, is a person who does new things. He or she break new ground and therefore willing to take risks because they're doing something for the very first time. Jesus, the pioneer. Now, it may be stating the blindingly obvious, but when Jesus came down from heaven to the stable at Bethlehem, why, he'd never done that before. Pioneer. When he stood on a raised piece of ground and preached the Sermon on the Mount, he'd never done that before. Pioneer. When he took a few baps and a couple of sardines and fed 5,000 men, women, and children, he'd never done that before. And so I could go on and on and on. Question. A question for us all. When did I do something for the sake of the gospel for the very first time? Let's be clear about this. There is nothing in the Bible from page 1 to page 1948, and that's a lot of pages, from page 1 to page 1948, there's not a thing in the Bible that says you should never do something for the first time. And I suspect that some of us, a lot of us, preacher included, play it safe. Again, stick to the old routine. Again, I don't know what grounds I've got for saying this, but I suspect it's right that Christian people in particular, churchgoers in particular, are very happy to stick to convention, really content to maintain the status quo, a little hesitant about breaking new ground. Especially if it means a readjustment of our timetable, a little inconvenience for the sake of the gospel. For heaven's sake. Well, literally, for heaven's sake. At a meeting of the Church of England's General Synod a little while ago, a certain bishop stood up and he said, and I quote, "Anglicans are usually willing to accept change as long as it just doesn't make any difference." That's my kind of humour. But there's the rub. Change usually does make difference to you and to me. Now, please, I'm not advocating change for change's sake. Indeed, there is a sense in which people, ordinary people, are next-door neighbours. Think of your next-door neighbours for a moment. Possibly don't go to church, but they're glad it's here. Traditionally, they look to the church for a bit of security and stability and sanity in this mad, mad world of ours. This is a quote. "The purpose of the church is to remain the same." That was John Betjeman. "The purpose of the church is to remain the same." He's got a point. But paradoxically, the church can only remain the same in terms of discharging its duty today of offering worship, of serving others, of sharing the gospel, partying included, the church can only discharge its duty in an ever-changing world by itself being open to change. You have sometimes to change to remain the same. Even the change, for illustration, dare I say it, but not today, the minor change of a different way of singing our hymns from a screen, which isn't there today. I didn't like that concept at all, personally, at the beginning. It's having teething problems. But deep down, I know it's right. In a changing world, correction, in a rapidly changing world in terms of communication, why should the church be left a couple of centuries behind everybody else? We pioneer. Let me move on, but first a quick reference to our second reading. That was Genesis chapter 12, Abraham. Abraham called by God with his family to pioneer. He was called to leave everything that was precious to him and to launch out into a new and foreign country. If you look at a map, about 500 miles south from where he lived. Now then, if Abraham had not gone, if he had not obeyed the voice of God, you and I would not be worshiping here in a Christian church today. True or false? If 4,000 years ago, Abraham had not up sticks and moved 500 miles, would we be here today? I very much doubt it. Pioneering matters. Thank you, Abraham, for being a pioneer for us. At the age of 75. I knew you were listening at that point. I deduce that pioneering has no age limit. I am approaching 80, said a man ruefully the other day. I'm approaching 80, but from the wrong direction. Direction doesn't matter, nor does age, as long as it's in a direction indicated by God. We pioneer. Secondly, we serve everybody, said that motto. Jesus the pioneer, Jesus the servant, our second reading. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Somebody expressed the ministry of Jesus quite succinctly in these words: he came to serve the least, the last, and the lost. And that's neatly put. Another way of saying that Jesus came to serve everybody, especially those in need. Think about it. That's a tall order. To serve everybody in need. Here we are, a congregation of, I suppose, at most 100 souls. How can we possibly serve a parish of some 10, 11, 12,000 souls and growing by the day? How can we, the few, possibly serve the parish, the many? We are outnumbered 100 to 1. For every one in here, there are 100 outside in the parish. Well, let me begin to answer that question by saying that in a typical Anglican parish like ours, there are quite a few people who will select themselves to be ministered to. Some will lift a telephone, ring the parish office for one reason or another. Some will call in at the vicarage or drop in at church to say something to somebody, to ask a question, to pray, to be quiet. Some will have a query about a baptism or a wedding. Some will have suffered a recent bereavement. Here, if you like, is the selection process, the self-selection process at work. People who need to be ministered to, and they reveal themselves as such. And I say, woe betide any church, woe betide any minister, woe betide any church member who fails in these circumstances to offer a personal, sympathetic, thoughtful, prayerful, often time-consuming ministry to those people in need. Often those conversations, those meetings will take place on church property, but increasingly these days on property, on premises other than the church. Now, will you recall Gavin's welcoming service a fortnight ago, two Sundays ago? It was very interesting to hear from the bishop's lips, the bishop's list, and the laughter it produced by the magic word, Waitrose. He said it and we laughed. I can't remember the context. But for me, it was a good word to use during a sermon, like I'm using it now. For Waitrose and many another shop at the centre is the location where there takes place many a caring conversation, many a helpful hug, and even many a passing prayer. Why do things happen at Waitrose? See me afterwards. This is my answer. Because there we are relaxed. There is space, especially at Waitrose. There we are inclined to be spontaneous. There we meet people as they really are, not sitting in pews wearing their Sunday best. A helpful hug, a caring conversation, and even a passing prayer. Try it next time you go shopping. A passing prayer. If you don't know what to pray, just say, God bless. That could mean a lot to some people. God bless. And I say that because blessing is catching. So, there are those who come to church to be ministered to, the bereaved, those with babies for baptism, couples wanting to get married. And what those three, ostensibly quite three different groups of people, have in common is this: that they either have experienced or will be experiencing soon change. That's the key. Change of status. Widowhood. Parenthood. Marriage. And it is a recognized fact that it is at times of change when men, women, and children are at their most vulnerable. Times of change. vulnerable to negative experiences. Depression. Overwork. Ill health. Loneliness. Anger. Open to those. But also open to more positive experiences, like enjoying new relationships, having new encounters, including the possibility of a new experience of the grace of God in their lives. May I simply leave it to you to ponder at your leisure some of life's other significant changes which affect men, women, and children at a fairly deep level. I've just mentioned bereavement, marriage, and the birth of children. But there is also retirement, redundancy, changing jobs, moving house, illness, divorce, separation, children leaving home, depression. And these are occasions when you and I, as Christians, might well ask ourselves, might we have a special role when we come across people suffering in that way, of sharing with others something of how God has helped us in a similar situation? John Wesley, whose life after his conversion was spent in helping others, put it this way. He said, "Do not serve those who need you." What a strange thing to say. Do not serve those who need you. Serve those who need you most. And there are more of those around than you might think. I read the other day that 40% of everybody living in the UK, 40% have some disability or other. You will have noticed that for those leading this service this morning, it's 100%. Okay, put it this way. All of us are only temporarily abled. I rest my case. We pioneer. We serve everybody. Thirdly, briefly, we trust God for the impossible. At the beginning of this sermon, I shared a list of things that Jesus did for the very first time as a pioneer. We too should pioneer. In giving you a little list earlier on, I stopped short of the last week in Jesus' life, because that was when he was nailed to a cross. And that hadn't happened before. He'd not been crucified before. Pioneer. Yeah, but this was different. Because when you're dead, you're dead. So what Jesus was doing on the cross was, yes, trusting God for the impossible. And if you think about it, the resurrection, looking at the life of Jesus, was simply the last supreme, definitive example of trusting God for the impossible, which in fact was the hallmark of the whole of his life. Every miracle he produced, he performed, he was trusting God for the impossible. Water into wine, opening the eyes of a blind man. At the moment of performing each and every one of his miracles, Jesus was trusting God to act through him, staking everything on the impossible taking place. And we are his followers. And we are his followers. And so the last sentence of this sermon is a question. What miracle is God waiting for us to perform at St. John's, Loxheath, at this particular moment in time? Through you, through me. As the person in scriptures once said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Amen.